been enjoying the summer series of calling Cultivating Life, Exploring the Ancient Practices that Help Us Become More Like Jesus. And I've really been looking forward to this morning, and I'm really pleased to invite up Lisa Kasabian to be a part of this series. Lisa, who I know many of you had a chance to get to know, she and her husband Tim have been at Bear Creek for a couple years now and are just delightful people. They're just so fun to talk to and get to know. And Lisa, many of you know, has a real gift for helping people pay attention to God and how he's moving, where he's at, how to join him with what he's doing. Lisa's a really deep thinker. She has a real sensitivity to God's spirit. I've been really blessed by my conversations with her. She loves Jesus. You probably didn't know I was going to say things about you while you're standing here. That's weird. She really loves the scriptures, and she spent a lot of time thinking about this type of thing. So when we started this series, I thought, you know, I would love to have Lisa be a part of this. And the elders said, yeah, let's invite her. And so I'm really glad that she could do this. She's got a seminary degree, right?
Yep.
And has studied deeply, and I'm really looking forward to, and I'm glad she was willing to be a part of this. So Lisa, I'm going to turn things over to you. Thank you.
Well, good morning. I would like to start with prayer after I'm set up. Dear Jesus, we thank you for this morning. Thank you that we could gather here and worship. Thank you that you are here. I pray that you would, that my words would be clear and that they would be honoring to you and to your word. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So one of the things I've really been enjoying about this sermon series is just seeing the variety of spiritual practices. Last week, Robbie was talking about celebration, and we had the church picnic. And now here we're at silence and solitude, totally different. And next week will actually be community. And I just really appreciate these different ways of experiencing God, and I like the way that they're paired up with each other. So silence and solitude are meaningful practices in my own life. There's something that I've long been drawn to, but probably in the last 5 or so years have been much more intentional about practicing. I know that God's working in my life through them. I know that I feel like I'm just more grounded in God's presence when I'm regularly practicing them. And yet I still just really struggle with them. I resist them. Even this summer, knowing that I was going to be preaching on it, reading about it, reflecting on it, I still amaze myself at my creativity. Let's do some laundry first. Let's do that thing I've been procrastinating for the last 2 years. So I just say that to share that, yes, this is something I've thought about, and yes, I'm with you in the struggle. For me, silencing external noise is fairly easy. I'm an introvert. I'm pretty quiet. It's just the internal noise that's really a challenge. That can feel pretty relentless. I relate to Ruth Haley Barton, whose spiritual director once told her, "Ruth, you are like a jar of river water, all shaken up. What you need is to sit still long enough that the sediment can settle and the water can become clear." I often feel like that swirling jar of river water. So let's start with some definitions. There we go. Okay, so silence and solitude. Starting with solitude, Adele Calhoun, who's written a lot about very spiritual disciplines, describes solitude as scheduling enough uninterrupted time in a distraction-free environment that you experience isolation and are alone with God. That alone with God part is really important here. She describes solitude as a container discipline for the practice of other spiritual disciplines. And I like that image of a container. So it might be a space for scripture, might be a place for prayer, maybe service, fasting, a number of things. And certainly it can include silence, but it doesn't necessarily. There's a lot of ways to be in solitude that aren't silent. So silence is a regenerative practice of attending and listening to God in a quiet, without interruption and noise. Silence provides freedom from speaking as well as from listening to words or music. And she adds that reading is also listening to words, which is a rough one for me. I like reading. So if solitude is about being alone, then silence is about space away from words, music, noise. But both are about being alone with God and attending to God. And while you can practice one without the other, I really want to focus today on the overlap, because they do fit together so well, and I think they kind of help deepen the experience. I'll have a few ideas at the end for doing one without the other, though. So our starting point in all of this is Jesus. Throughout the Gospels, that we see that Jesus regularly went off to a deserted or lonely place to pray. In Luke 5, we read, "Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." We see that he did it like throughout his ministry career. So starting at the very beginning, right after his baptism and before he began teaching, the Spirit led him into the wilderness for 40 days of solitude before being tempted by the devil. Later on, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray after John the Baptist was beheaded. He went, like in this Luke passage, as word about him was spreading, as the crowds around him were growing and their expectations of him were growing. He went after conflict with the religious leaders. He spent a night on the mountain praying before selecting his 12 disciples. He went after feeding the 5,000. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane before his arrest, and while his disciples were nearby, he went a stone's throw beyond them to pray. And we can also see that he had a variety of ways that he practiced solitude. So sometimes it was early in the morning, sometimes it was late at night, sometimes it was all night, sometimes extended periods of times. It also seems like he went to a variety of locations. And it seems like he must have been both aware of his need for solitude, either based on what had happened or what was coming, but also that he was just looking for opportunities, looking for those chances when they arose. So why silence and solitude? There are three main reasons that I'm going to talk through, and I just want to give the quick overview here first. The first is that in silence and solitude, God frees us from the hidden motives and compulsions that are behind so many of our words and our interactions with others. To use the cultivating life metaphor of this sermon series, I kind of think of this as the weeding. And removing the weeds then gives our garden plant space, space so that we can be with God as we are, not as we're pretending to be. We don't have to do anything, but we can rest in God's presence. And then we return to our lives better able to listen and love those around us. Silence and solitude really are powerful practices. So let's start with that first one, the freedom from hidden motives and compulsions. And to do that, I want to go back to that first story of Jesus's extended time of solitude at the start of his ministry. This comes right after his baptism, when the Spirit of God descended on him as he came out of the water, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." And I want to go ahead and read this whole passage, even though I'm not really going to spend a whole lot of time on it, but it's worth looking at the whole thing, because it is important in the life of Jesus and because of what it shares about solitude. So, and this is Matthew 4. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' And Jesus answered, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' And then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus answered him, "It's also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. So before the temptation, before the devil came, Jesus had 40 days, 40 days of solitude, 40 days of fasting and prayer. And while our assumptions might be that he was weak at the end of that, those actually would have been strengthening practices, practices that empowered him to resist these three temptations, temptations to comfort, to fame, to power, temptations not to live according to his identity as the beloved son, an identity the devil called into question when he repeatedly said, you know, "If you are the Son of God." But Jesus knew his identity, and he knew the word of God, and he resisted the temptations. And when we practice solitude, we also confront those places where we have sought our own kingdoms rather than living as members of the kingdom of God. We see those places where we have sought after our own comfort, fame, and power. Because simply the act of stepping away from our normal routines stirs up our fears and our insecurities, our desires to be in control of our lives, our worlds, even our relationship with God. And generally, these are the things we'd rather not see about ourselves. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian, said, "We are so afraid of silence that we chase ourselves from one event to the next in order not to have to spend a minute alone with ourselves, in order to not have to look at ourselves in the mirror." And silence really is a mirror. We see the good and the bad in ourselves. We see how we use words to try to control others, to manage, to make an impression. We might see how we use busyness and noise to hide from God, even to hide from ourselves. We realize how much we find our identity in productivity, and taking time to not do anything starts to feel like a waste of time. We might see a fear of being alone, a fear of being left behind. We might see a fear that if we step out of the busyness of life, that we might find that we're less needed than we thought, that people might actually be okay without us. We see how trivial so many of our thoughts and our concerns are. And it's hard that these are hard things to see, and that's why we often avoid it. That's my creativity in avoiding silence and solitude. And yet, as we see these things, as we become aware of them, it gives God access to them in new ways. We can bring them to God. We can invite God into them. And so through silence and solitude, God offers us freedom from these fears and compulsions. The gift of the spiritual practices is that we don't have to grit our teeth and try harder not to manage, control, or impress, which would be its own way of maintaining control, really. But instead, that we can confess them, and we can turn our face back towards God, returning to silence, trusting that God will use it to free us. And as we spend time in solitude, we find that swirling jar of river water, that swirling mix of emotions, motives, compulsions within us will start to settle. So the second thing is that solitude is space to be with God. We don't have to do anything in solitude. We come as ourselves, not as we pretend to be. And we simply attend and listen to God. Simply, not necessarily easily. And in meeting God in the silence, we remember who we are. We remember our identity as God's beloved. It seems significant to me that before Jesus had his 40 days in the wilderness, he heard the Father say, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." Knowing his identity as the beloved Son must have been one of those things that helped him resist the temptation and the doubt the devil tried to sow about his identity. I think it's also significant that those words came before he started his ministry, before he had done anything. He was the beloved. And I think in solitude, we also remember who we are as God's beloved children. We don't have to impress God. And we remember in that space of solitude that we are more than what we do. That saying we are human beings, not human doings. In silence, we also remember who God is and how God is present in our lives. I like how the psalmist expresses it in Psalm 62. "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall never be shaken." I've been meditating on this verse for the past couple of months. The verse starts, "For God alone." And as I pray these words, I remember that even though I think that I'm waiting for an appointment, a meeting, a coming event, some circumstances in my life to change, that actually my deepest longing is for God. And then as I pray, "My soul waits in silence," I feel gratitude that my soul can wait in silence, that I can be still in my waiting because God's always there with me. I don't have to wait wondering if God will show up. I can trust that God is as close as the air that I breathe. It's a hopeful waiting. In the second and third lines, I'm grateful for the reminder that my salvation comes from God alone. I am not the source of my own salvation, but it's from God. And so I can wait in silence. As I wait in silence, I can be honest to God about my needs, big or little. And then I'm also struck by the personal nature of this psalm, that God is my rock, my salvation, my fortress. Later on in the psalm, it talks about my hope. I like that "my," because it feels like there's a difference between God saying God is my rock than saying God is the rock. It feels like the difference between knowing about God and knowing God. The psalmist knows God as his rock, his salvation. And I like that solitude is a place of experiencing God. It's not just learning about God, but actually being with God. So in solitude, as we rest in God's presence, we remember who we are and who God is. Dallas Willard says, "The cure for too much to do is solitude and silence, for there you find you are safely more than what you do. And the cure for loneliness is solitude and silence, for there you discover in how many ways you are never alone." And for me, I would add that one of the gifts of silence has been to go back to that image of the swirling jar of river water. Even though that sometimes feels like the truest thing about me, the swirling mix of anxieties and worries, that isn't true. That the deeper down truth is that God is in me, that I am in God. That is the deepest reality. And that's just been really profound in my own life. I'm not used to talking this much, which is perhaps why it's fitting that I'm talking about silence and solitude. Anyway, the third God-given fruit is an ability to return to our lives better able to listen and love others. And here again, Jesus is our model. He repeatedly returned from solitude to immediately move into teaching, healing, caring for those around him. I like how Richard Foster words it. "Like Jesus, we must go away from people so that we can truly be present when we are with people." And as we grow in our ability to listen to God in silence, we're better to listen to those around us. It can be really hard to listen when we feel like that swirling glass of river water. It can also be really hard to listen well when we're trying to control or make an impression. I really am amazed at how much of a better listener I am when I take even a small amount of silence before a conversation. Because silence helps us listen better to the Spirit, it also helps us discern when and what to speak. And so it's interesting that silence leads out again to speaking. Because really, to withhold a needed word, to not speak when word is needed, is not living within the spirit of this discipline that we're talking about. There are a few places in Scripture that talk about this balance between silence and speaking. So Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be silent and a time to speak. Silence here is mentioned before speaking, and I find that interesting since I think our ability to speak well flows out of silence. Then from James 1, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. So again, quick to listen, slow to speak. So solitude supports our ability to be in community. And next week, the spiritual discipline will be on community. And so I really like the way Mark paired these up next to each other. Because I don't think this is one of those cases where, like, introverts get silence, extroverts get community. But I think we're all called to both in some, you know, in varying levels and in varying ways in our lives. Going back to Dietrich Bonhoeffer again, he wrote, "Let him who cannot be alone beware of community. Let him who is not in community beware of being alone. Each by itself has profound pitfalls and perils. One who wants fellowship without solitude plunges into the void of words and feelings. And one who seeks solitude without fellowship perishes in the abyss of vanity, self-infatuation, and despair." So balance. Balance is the order. So some ideas about how to practice silence and solitude. The first, and there are so many, the first is to practice silent prayer. And here again, there are a lot of different ways to do this, but one of them, and it's one that I know some of you at least know, is palms down, palms up. And so in this way of praying, as you sit, you kind of put your palms, your hands, facing downward over your thighs, maybe holding them up a little bit, just as a symbol of your willingness to release your distractions, your cares, your worries into the hands of God. And you name those things, releasing them. And then when it feels like you've released all of them, you turn your palms upward as a sign of receptivity to what God has for you. Sometimes there's a little bit of back and forth, or often, at least for me. And in the palms up, you might start by naming some specific things that you want, perhaps peace. But then to just sit in silence and to see what God has for you. And sometimes there's a clear sense of something, and sometimes there isn't really, but either way is okay. Like, whatever happens, there's still a release that happens. Another practice for silent prayer is breath prayer. And breath prayer is a form of prayer that just uses short, repeated phrases that are tied to breath, tied to our breathing. And so this can often be like thinking of, you know, the name of God plus a short request. So one example would be, "Inhale, Lord Jesus Christ. Exhale, have mercy on me." Or another possibility, "Inhale, Good Shepherd. exhale, lead me in right paths. Or a third, inhale, Prince of Peace, exhale, calm my heart. A bonus fourth, inhale, Abba, exhale, I belong to you. Another way to do it is to take just a short line from scripture. So for me this summer, that first sentence of Psalm 62 has been my verse. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. I pray this when I'm feeling anxious. I pray it when I'm waiting for something. When I'm out walking. Another one back in the spring, I regularly prayed a shortened version of Psalm 46:1. Refuge and strength, ever present. The thing I like about breath prayer is because it's simple, it's like it uses enough of the brain that the rest of it can kind of calm down, that swirling river water can settle down a little bit, and we can focus on God and God's presence. I also love that it's the kind of thing that I can do in a set-aside designated time, perhaps part of my quiet time, but it's also something I can do while driving or washing dishes or whatever. And so it's been a real gift for me. So other ways of practicing silence and solitude. So consider taking one of those aspects of your day where your default is to turn on music or a podcast or an audiobook, and instead do it in silence. Begin by praying, asking God's just blessing on that time, on that thing that you will be doing, and then, you know, as you go about whatever it is you're doing, perhaps you talk to God about what you're doing or what you're noticing. Maybe you're just listening. See what happens. A similar thing would be, you know, in those times when you're waiting and you might be tempted to pick up a phone or a book or some kind of reading material, to instead just sit in that moment of waiting for God alone. Let's see. Next, take advantage of mini solitudes. There are so many kind of transition moments in our day where it might be possible to add just a minute or two alone with God. And I love the creative possibilities of this. So it might be first thing waking up, still laying in bed for just a moment and imagining God's face shining on you for the day and the day. Might be while drinking coffee. It could be before you start a specific activity or a task. I think the in-between times, perhaps after driving home from work or an errand, to just sit in your car with God for a minute or two. One of my friends calls this a double cocoon, as she's in her car, in the garage, teenagers are in the house. Maybe it's at the end of the day. It's standing outside, looking at the stars, listening to the rain. Or possibly it's stepping into a child's room, a child who has been resisting, running around all day and is sleeping, and in that silence to encounter God as well. The next opportunity, way to practice would be to spend half a day alone with God. Take only your Bible, maybe a journal if that's helpful, and see what happens. You can trust the Holy Spirit to guide you in that time. And here I'll put in a plug for the Encounter Experience, because that would be a great way to do it that has some structure and support in place. There'd be other people from the church around in the park, and there'll also be a list of prompts and some guidance for the time. And then finally, spend part of a day using minimal words. And here, go about your normal routine. Warn the people in your life. Perhaps you'll use gestures. Use the words that need used, but really pay attention to how you use words and why you're using words. See what you notice about yourself in that way of being silent. A few suggestions for just how you approach it, whether it's one of those or another one. be prayerful in your experimenting. Different things work for different people, and that is good. Generally, I'd encourage you, don't try to achieve anything or bring a to-do list. I sometimes think that I'll be able to, like, journal my way to freedom or something like that, and it's yet to work. If I go thinking I have an agenda, that's rarely quite what God has for me. And that's a good thing. It's good to just be open to what happens. Even though I've talked a lot about some of the fruits of silence and solitude, I think when we try to achieve those, it's like they become elusive. So the focus instead is on time with God, trusting that God will do the transforming work. Resist the desire to judge yourself for your experience of silence. Distractions will come. But you just turn your attention back to God, return again, as you realize what's happened. Sometimes something really profound happens or you feel a sense of peace, but not always. But know that God is working in it regardless, because in that willingness to step away from your normal routines, God's working to bring freedom and to work in your life. And then finally, I think it's worthwhile for this or any of the spiritual disciplines to take a little bit of time afterwards to reflect on what happened. I've often find for myself that in the reflection, I notice things that I didn't really notice in the moment, or something that maybe seems small in the moment, I suddenly realize is more significant than I thought. So a couple of possible reflection questions. So what drew you to this experiment of silence and solitude or whatever? What was it like for you? Was it easy? Was it hard? Did you want to quit? Did you quit? You know, and to ask these questions without judgment, but with curiosity. What did you notice about yourself, about God, about the world around you? I often find for myself that silence and awareness of nature often go together, especially the birds. And then did you experience God's presence? Did God speak to you? And knowing that even if you didn't experience God's presence, God was there. So I'm going to go to the thought for the drive home, but we're going to then, after that, have a few minutes of silence and solitude together. So thought for the drive home. Where do I already have silence with God in my life? And I'd encourage you to, like, not go with your initial answer, but to really think about this, because you might find that maybe you have a little bit less than you think, but you might also find that you have more than you think. And knowing those little places, even if they're just glimpses of silence, those can be good building blocks for something more. And then from there, is God inviting me to experiment with new ways of practicing silence and solitude? So even though I've talked about how silence and solitude go really well together, there is something very sweet about silence in community. I think it's sometimes there's a richness of all of us waiting together for God. At least for me, I think it sometimes helps me stay a little bit less distracted because I'm in a room of other people. But I also think there's a degree of mystery. I don't know why it's so great. I just think it is. So we're going to end with 2 minutes of silence, and I will watch the clock so that you don't have to worry about the time. It is possible that it will feel longer than you think, but I really am watching the clock. And I would encourage you to just start by getting comfortable in your chair. Perhaps close your eyes and intentionally place yourself in God's presence. By silently saying, "For God alone my soul waits in silence." Or perhaps there's another verse, but and as distractions come, which they will, just let them go and return to that phrase, "For God alone my soul waits in silence." So I'm going to pray. We'll have 2 minutes, and then I'll close in prayer. Gracious God, I pray, thank you for this time. I pray that you would bless and protect this time of silence, that it would be a blessing to each one here. Thank you, God, for the gift of silence and how you, for its reminders that you are always with us. You are always looking on us in love. Amen.